each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
I was going to say Merry Christmas, but this we can say Happy Advent, Merry Christmas. We're in that, certainly in the season. One season leads into the other. I'm Father Anthony. I'm your brother. I share with you the distress, the kingdom, and the endurance we have in Christ Jesus. We're, coming to close. This is just a little over a week away, the great feast of Christmas. Christina, Tony,
Father.
I didn't even get downstairs this morning, so because I had the Mass for the children. They're doing this commitment to prayer.
Huh.
And so they've already 40,000 prayers. They've 40, offered 40,000 since the beginning of the year. I think that's pretty good. So I made the mistake of saying, you know, I was congratulating them on 40,000 hours of prayer. Well, that's I didn't catch myself until afterwards, and the sister said, not 40,000 hours, but 40,000 prayers. So anyway,
well, that's good for
but
them.
This is their commitment through the year. So we want to really work on the prayer, and it's more than saying the prayer, but it's. Which is important again to get into the habit, the discipline of saying prayers. Mm-hmm. Ask him, you know, Jesus, what prayer did he teach us? And of course, they were able to respond that, you know, Jesus taught us the Our Father and the seven petitions of the Our Father. They seem to know that pretty well, very well, I think. And then I was asking the students, why is it necessary to pray? Why should we pray? You know. And one of the students, he kept saying something. I didn't know what he said. I couldn't understand. So he's just very close to me. I said, well, because you can't, some of these kids, you can't understand. You know, only the teachers and the parents understand what they're saying, you know.
So Slow it down. Tell me what you mean.
Well, I did that, you know. And I still couldn't understand what he was saying.
That's bad.
They have their own language.
Yes, and it was the simple word was sin, you know. Mm-hmm. We have to pray so we don't sin.
Mm-hmm.
He says, so we don't, I couldn't figure out what he was saying. And so the teacher finally told me, you know, so maybe it's me, I don't know. But when I go, I know when I go to the, before first grade, mm-hmm. So you talk about preschool, we even have preschool.
Wow, what, how old are they there?
Well, I don't know, I think they're about three or four years old, yeah. And, the teacher has to translate everything every student says because I don't understand any of them, you know, it's or barely. So anyway, but prayer, you know. And then what was the other thing that it was a nice Mass this morning. We don't have music right now, but I like the fact that they have the silence. I think this is very nice, and they do very well with that.
I think it's a good time for silence because we're waiting for the coming.
Mm-hmm.
So we're...
We're in vigil, right?
Vigil.
We're in vigilant.
Yeah.
Church is always in vigilant prayer. We're conscious of that, but every time we celebrate the Mass, the sacred mysteries, we're in the church is keeping vigil. It's in vigilant prayer, longing for, anticipating the coming of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
If you just listen, even outside of Advent, outside of the Christmas season, if you listen to the prayers of the Mass, there is this eager longing, this anticipation for the coming of Christ as we, you know, make our way through life in the struggles of life, because life is not easy.
No.
So anyway, but there was something else this morning that what was it
that they said?
Yeah, there was because I had asked her some, I had asked some questions, and it was I wanted to share this with everybody as well, because I thought it was nice.
Why do they pray?
Why do they pray? Why would you pray? Why would you pray?
Because I need to.
Exactly right. You do. We all do.
We all do.
I know my weaknesses.
But why? Yeah, exactly. Why do you pray?
Well, for me, it's a relationship with God. For someone that you, you talk to, ask, advice. I tend to just, I like the silence sometimes to listen, and I'm still not as good as listening.
There you go.
But for me, it's, it's just to do that.
To say the prayer, to listen, to speak mm-hmm. and to listen. So we had this one, I have to tell you, so it was I thought it was kind of cute, So this one kid right in the front, in the center, he was, there's something about the weather, because it's very, very cold, and mm-hmm. the kids are very lethargic, So you get, you get lethargic when it's really hot and humid, sure. and you get lethargic when it's really cold, yeah. and it's been very
extremes.
Cold. Exactly.
It's very draining.
It's draining.
Either if it's hot or too cold, it's draining, and you're sort of tense in a way,
right.
you tense up.
So exactly. So this one little one child was, he had his hat on. I didn't even get to tell him to take his hat off, but it was okay. I don't mind, because he's cold,
Cold.
So he's got his knit hat on and he's got his gloves on. Now this is during the mass, and he's sitting right in the front, in the along the aisle in the front row, and I could see I can just see the poor kid is trying to keep awake. You know how it is when you mm-hmm. can, how that is when you're trying to keep awake, and. So I said, we gotta wake up. This is the season for waking up and mm-hmm. wake up and be vigilant and all that. So I finally I said, what's your name? And he's Nicholas. And I said, well, this is your season. This is come.
That's
this
why he's
is
tired.
This is your season. So I use the example of this to listen. As you mm-hmm. you mentioned, that it's one thing, to say prayers. It's good that they're saying, they've said 40,000 prayers have been offered. I guess they're keeping account, So obviously they're keeping account, so because the teacher who's in charge of this sure. This commitment on part of the students told me that. So she kind of wanted me to direct the homily toward prayer, just to encourage them to keep praying. Well, that's exactly what I want to mm-hmm. do, because it's exactly as you said, Tony. It's the relationship. You mm-hmm. want to nurture that relationship. So this little Nicholas, so he says this. I'm going to conclude by telling you the story about the Samuel, the little Samuel, mm-hmm. who was in the temple. He's sleeping and he's awakened because somebody's calling his name, Samuel. And he gets up and he goes to the priest Eli and he says, "Are you calling me?" And he says, "No, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep." And so as I was telling it, then I said, okay, so Nicholas, and you wake up and you say, "Father Tony, are you calling me?" And I says, no, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep." And then again, Nicholas, and he says, "Father, did you call me?" I says, "No, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep." And happens again. He is Nicholas. He wakes up and he says, Did you call me?" "Ah, no, I didn't call, but now I got it. I didn't call you, but listen, next time you hear your name, just say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant listens.'" And so he said, Samuel, Nicholas, right? He says, mm-hmm. "Speak, Lord, your servant listens." This is because God wants you to, to be his emissary, to be his disciple, to be his defender of the faith, that he's chosen you. And the kid really kind of perked up, like, wow, this is I've got a mission now, this is a mission. So it was kind of nice. It was a kind of a nice way to pull everything
up.
Well, to wake him up and wake everybody up and sure. just kind of pull it all together. But I'm very happy about that, actually, that they're this commitment to prayer. And I like the silence. Again, I mm-hmm. think there's noise, so much noise in the mm-hmm. world that, this is a good lesson for them, really. It's a one time they have, we insist on the silence. And I'll tell you, and you can attest to this as well, Christine. And perhaps I even spoke about it the other day. I don't remember. Repeat myself all the time. But the kids had their confessions this week, and they come to the rectory, and then I did mention this on the radio sure. the other day, and they come for confession. But they were they came in silence. Is they have to get, I get them well trained. I think the discipline of you're in procession. By the way, this idea of procession, I really like this. This came up on the radio last week with Jeff, and I'm using this now too. And so I was telling the students, you know, about this, the idea that we are on a journey. We are pilgrims, you know, and looking at the second graders, I try to make them feel good because they say, okay, now you got to be, let's see, one second here. You must all be about 9 years old. And they said, no, we're six. So I said, oh, you look like you're 9 years old. Well, that makes them feel good, you know, because it gives them a sense of, you know, that they're mature, they're growing up and all that. Yeah, there's a big difference between six and nine, you know, especially at that age. I said, well, you know, you will be in 4 years. How old will you be in 4 years? And I said, we'll be 10. I said, how old were you last year? And they said, they were five. I said, you'll never be five again. Never, ever. You'll never be five again. And in 4 years, you'll be 10. How about in 40 years? This is 46, you know. Some of them were able to calculate very quickly, 46. I said, yes, it's going to be here before you know it. Well, they can't perceive the rapidity of life, how rapid life will go. But anyway, but this idea that we're in procession, and so the need to nurture this relationship with God, because we come from God, we go to God, and God we live. And the fact is that it's not an easy journey, but and very few really, sad to say, but really do respond, you know, unless they find themselves in a crisis. But the beauty of nurturing relationship with God through prayer, and even then it's not easy, and that's what I wanted to talk. Is it easy?
No.
Why?
It's the work of life. Life is hard.
Life is hard. You've had a bad day, haven't you, Tony?
I have.
I can tell.
I'm only on a few hours of sleep.
I can tell. We'll try to keep you awake, okay?
Yeah.
Christina.
Yes, Father.
Life is not easy.
No, life is not easy, but it's part of life. We all have to suffer. Yesterday we were speaking with one of the parishioners talking about how hard life is. And if Jesus suffered, then what do we expect? We were all going to suffer, but it's through the suffering that we learn, and then we've said before that the roots go deeper. And see, you empathize with others too.
Wisdom and empathy, you know, because it's an illusion, it's a deception when we make believe. And this happens, you know, it happens because certainly there's the hope, right? Mm-hmm. There's the hope that, you know, what do they say at the end of all the fairy tales, you know, and it starts out once upon a time and it ends
happily ever after.
Happily ever after. Not in this life.
No.
Not in this life.
But not to be all doom and gloom, but no. I guess, you know, I liken it, and I was thinking about this on the way here today. It's like you win battles and then you lose them, but even in the winning of the battle, it makes you realize, okay, you may have won or lost the battle now, but the war is still raging. So it's just, you don't sit and you say, okay, well, yeah, okay, I'm done, I won, everything's good, because it's a constant. No, it's a work.
Something else will come up.
The best way to say it's a work, and that's why we need the silence. That's why we need the, the confirmation in a sense, and we have that daily. And so, I think even in the silence, when we're talking or, you know, communing with God, in a sense, you get that. Okay, I may have lost this battle, or this battle is still hard. I need your help. Help me, and that's how it goes.
Well, you know, and it's not all doom and gloom, and that's we don't certainly want to leave that impression, because because life is good, and life is a gift. It's a precious gift. Yes. It's very, very fragile, but it's precious and it's fragile, but it is a gift, and it's precisely in the work, in the effort that we make, that we experience what is a true joy, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Not something superficial, but it's the fact that you work for something, you know, that you can look back and you can see the fruits of your labor. And now in our case, you know, as we're walking in faith, it's not even that we would, we don't want to pat ourselves on the back, but it's that God has been faithful. And, you know, we can say certainly there, but by the grace of God go I. But thanks be to God that I've survived, that I've persevered, that I've grown, that I have greater wisdom, hopefully, you know, that the roots have gone deeper because of what, because of the weathers, the storms I've had to weather, because of the struggles I've had to endure. I mean, I am saying, but us, and we as a people. Even as you, I think, mentioned, even when we lose a battle, or we fall, or we deviate, but we have the wisdom or the grace and the wisdom, and the ability to cooperate, to get back on that path, or to learn from this experience, whatever that experience might have been.
I think that's why the silence for me lately is precious, because of that. I mean, sure, we fall, we get up, but knowing God's there, knowing I can, you know, analyze. And I think I overthink a lot of things, but just the fact that I can, you know, sit in silence and know that He's there, know that I'm loved, and know that I have enough to go for the next, you know, the next thing.
Yeah,
to prepare myself for the next battle.
To be able to process all that, you know, right. To process it before God, you know.
I never had that. I don't know if it was just a matter of not knowing about it, but I think that's why, you know, Mass is so important, because it's like you come, you get that re-energizing, you know, spirit. You sit in adoration, you get that energizing spirit, and just move on.
Well, you know, we're going to take a break here, and then I want to talk about St. John of the Cross, because yesterday was his his feast day, and this commentary on the spiritual warrior, in a sense, is this the spiritual master, I should say. I'd say a spiritual warrior, but a spiritual master as well. A lot of insight, but certainly, I would say that he's certainly in tune. We seem to be completely out of tune, out of sync with what the faith really demands of us, really requires of us. We're living, generally speaking, I should say, there's a bit of an illusion out there that somehow, you know, it's we don't have to work for this or for that or for whatever. But certainly, even in relationship with God, it's a constant work. It's a constant recommitment. The offering of our lives is something we have to do every day. We have to do every day. We should do every day. We said this before, but once you, this is right from the scripture, when you taste and see the goodness of God, then, or you find the pearl that has no price, and you sell everything you have to come into the possession of that pearl, but nonetheless, in this life, you know, we're constantly, we're in the spiritual battle, so there's all kinds of, there's so many distractions and so many, because the way of, God's way is not an easy way. That's the bottom line. It's not an easy way. And I tell the students this so often, we're not going to deceive you. We're not going to deceive you. Because in some ways, I think, you know, especially in the 70s and the 80s, there was a certain deception. You know, I think a good example of this, and people meant well. They meant well. But when the crucifix was taken out of many churches and replaced with the risen Christ, and the banners began to appear that said joy and peace and all this kind of beautiful things, but the point was, or the tone, or the what was being conveyed was, you know, we've conquered that already. You know, the Jesus has already died on the cross. We're a resurrected people. You know, I'm a resurrectionist priest. That's what we call it. I'm a member of the Congregation of the Resurrection. I'm a religious community, religious congregation, religious order of priests called the Resurrection. So our focus is certainly on the resurrection of Christ, which is a beautiful thing. You know, in other words, that's why in most of my prayers, you know, when people want a blessing, and I said, you know, I pray that this child or this couple or this man or this woman or this person can see beyond the cross into the glory in the light of the resurrection. So certainly we don't stop at the cross. You know, we've got to see beyond the cross. But our experience of life, really compels us to look to the cross, mm-hmm. because it helps us to understand the empathy of God. God mm-hmm. is empathetic. I mean, this is what we're going to be celebrating in Christmas, that Jesus, God, took on our flesh, the weakness of our flesh, in order to redeem us. And he redeemed us by suffering what we suffer and more, because he takes all of our sins to himself. And so all of a sudden to think at some point that, you know, we don't, that this is not going to have to be, you know, and for this reason, often people don't struggle in their commitments, whether it be a commitment to marriage or a commitment to the priesthood or to one's vocation, to one's work, to parenting or whatever it might be, that there's, because when it gets hard, you know, when it gets difficult, when the cross seems to be too heavy, rather than persevere in prayer and to experience, to open oneself to the grace of God, to alleviate the weight of the cross and to help us to get through these storms. The classic example, what I think would be Jesus in the gospel when he talks about the foolish and the wise. The foolish people build on sand, the rain comes, the wind blows, and the house falls, there's no foundation. The wise build on rock, the rain comes, the wind blows, but the house, it doesn't collapse. It has a rock-solid foundation. Certainly, Jesus didn't say you're not going to suffer the storms, or you're not going to suffer the battles, you're not going to fight the battle. You know, it's just part of the life. Anyway, we're going to take a break, and we'll come back. St. John of the Cross, and just there, St. John of the Cross, whose feast day was yesterday, kind of puts things in a very realistic perspective, kind of shaking us out of the illusion that seems to have captivated, and for a reason, the hearts and the minds of many, but it's an illusion. It's a falsehood, you know. So we'll talk about that when we come back. Don't go away. We will be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
You've looked for the right school for your child. But what school? You've worked hard to instill right reason and the values that God has established. And yet, you might be concerned not only with your child's school's quality of education, but by what they may be teaching, maybe undermining what you have worked so hard to instill. Perhaps St. Stanislaus Kostka School could be the positive answer to your questions. Academic excellence and Christ-centered values are the hallmarks of St. Stanislaus Kostka School. To find out what may be the best opportunity for your child, visit ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org. See the videos, see the students, and see what may be the best decision you can make for your child. Contact the school online or pick up the phone and call St. Stanislaus Kostka School to arrange for a visit at 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560.
There is a lot going on at St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. There is Eucharistic adoration before the iconic monstrance, confessions 4 days per week, and masses in English, Polish, and Spanish. There's much more waiting for you here. St. Stan's is right off the Kennedy Expressway, just two blocks north of Division on Noble. Find out more by going to ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org, and enter into the presence of Christ.
Welcome back, everybody. What was that? Understand.
I mean, I might have picked up on it if I was...
Armin's sleeping. Got 1,000 voices and all that stuff.
How does Armin do that?
I don't know.
I think those were actual children.
Those were actual kids.
So anyway, you know, the gospel, was it Sunday? But it came up again, was it yesterday? The feast of St. John of the Cross, the gospel, Jesus, or John the Baptist says, you know, he hears about Jesus and he says, now, this is interesting, you know, and I'm not going to go into the whole, it's just a question, you know, it's a curious thing, but Jesus and John were cousins, right? Mm-hmm. Or they were related because Elizabeth was related to, St. Elizabeth was related to St. the Blessed Virgin Mary. And so in the visitation, when Mary went to Elizabeth, Elizabeth, you know, proclaimed, or she, you know, upon hearing your greeting, the child leaped in my womb. Blessed are you who trusted that the Lord's words to you would be fulfilled. So that child in the womb of Elizabeth is John the Baptist, as Jesus is in the womb of Mary, both with child. Elizabeth is 3 months into her pregnancy, right? I think, wasn't it 3 months into her pregnancy? I think she was. Or the Blessed Mother stayed there 3 months. So maybe she was farther along in the pregnancy. I don't remember. Anyway, it must have been 6 months into her pregnancy. But anyway, the point is that now we've got these two infants, two infants who are now grown men. Mm-hmm. They're in their 30s. Because they'd be the same age, right? They'd be the same age. Because they're both born around the same time. You know, maybe 9 months apart from each other, 6 months apart, whatever. Anyway, so John is in the desert, you know, calling people to the conversion of life, repent of your sins, be baptized, because the time is right. This is the... messianic age. We're in the messianic moment in time, the messianic hour, the hour of our redemption. Hour. I say hour because in John's gospel, Jesus points to the hour, you know, the Paschal mystery, the suffering, death, and resurrection. The babe in Bethlehem is destined for the cross of Calvary. Jesus born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. The kids remember this very well because I tell them this every year so they remember. I ask them, do you, what does Bethlehem mean? Bethlehem, the house of bread. Why? Because it signifies who this child is, what his, something about his destiny, so that the baby born in Bethlehem in the house of bread is, as wheat is crushed, that it become bread, that he is destined to be crushed, that he make himself bread for the journey, right? The Eucharistic gift, the bread from heaven, the hidden manna, not bread, but the under the guise of bread and wine, he gives himself as his body and blood. So anyway, so John is, you know, these two cousins, or they're related cousins or second cousins, or I guess second cousins. You wonder, you know, to what extent they knew each other in the course of their life journey as they were growing up. But in any case, it's believed that John the Baptist and his family, they were part of the Essenes, you know, which was very interesting, a group of Jews who wanted to live Judaism in its purity, in its pure form, in a sense. And so they separated themselves from the distractions and from the deviations, and so they tried to have a very pure Judaism. So very, very deeply rooted in the Word of God and in the Hebrew Scriptures, and living in anticipation and awaiting the Messiah. So we're now in the Messianic age, and John is hearing about Jesus, his cousin. You know what Jesus is doing, and he sends his own disciples. John had his own disciples. You know, go and ask him, is he the one, or do we await another? And so Jesus' response was, of course, you know, tell John, what you see, what you've heard. You know, the deaf hear, the lame are walking, people are having their sins forgiven, the dead are being raised, you know, all these wonderful things, these beautiful things. So let him know that, tell him, and he'll know that is indeed the one awaited has come, has come, has come. So I was thinking about that as I'm preparing to talk about St. John of the Cross. You know, the fact is, some are healed. Many are not, right? I mean, because really it comes down to one thing, but that is, it's one thing to be healed of a disease or to have your sight returned or whatever, but it's a far another thing to have the eyes of the soul opened, you know, that there be a spiritual healing, a spiritual awakening to the mysteries of God, you know, that as Isaiah, the prophet of Advent, who was purged, and in that purgation, in that being purged, his eyes were opened to the awesomeness, to the magnificence, to the wonder of God. And then he was sent, you know, he allowed himself to be sent. He wanted to be sent. God wanted to send somebody, knowing that he was going to ask Isaiah, but kind of playfully, who we're going to send, who's going to go for us. And Isaiah, you've just awakened me. You've just opened my eyes. Send me. You know, I've been purged, and I now see. And he had to go to people who were not only just indifferent, but people who were guilty of all kinds of abominations, you know, abominations even in the temple. So they knew under the sun. But the point is, I guess, what I'm trying to say is that it's interesting, the good news of the gospel is the good news of our salvation, that there is light beyond darkness, and there is life beyond death. But we do find ourselves often in darkness, and we've yet to die, so we know we have to eventually, we're going to have to pass that way, you know, over the threshold of death into the fullness of life. And that's why we want to safeguard and nurture and protect our relationship with God. So, having said that, does that make sense so far?
Yes.
What I'm saying? Having said that, so St. John of the Cross, well, let me just, this is a commentary. It was a very interesting commentary by this Monsignor Pope. I've mentioned him before, mm-hmm. because I find his commentary is very good. But he ends his commentary by saying this, and this kind of goes back to the time, and we're still in that time, unfortunately, when, you know, the crucifix was replaced with the risen Christ. And again, I understand to a large extent why, but at the same time, you know, did we, and it's just a symbol of mm-hmm. the tone or an attitude that says, you know, we don't need to be, well, even the Pope Francis said this, and I was bothered by this when I heard this, because I happen to like the Salve Regina, and I'm not saying that he doesn't like it, but I understand where he's
coming from
to a certain extent, but I think there has to be an appreciation for people who find themselves in the Valley of Tears, because quite frankly, you know, and this is my reality. I'm not talking about my personal reality, but it is. I think it's everybody's personal reality. But as I listen to people, and I'm back in the confessional, you know, for now 2 weeks, and when I listen to confessions, and it's not just about the sin, but it's the suffering, what people are going through, what's happening in their lives, and, you know, let's not be superficial or dismiss or relegate to some antiquated time this idea that, you know, we're in the Valley of Tears, or because the Holy Father said something to the effect that, you know, it's, we got to move beyond that. And again, I don't want to what he was saying. Within the context, I guess he was making a point, but he was certainly making a point.
But, you know, Father, we're suffering, I mean, for myself, when I'm going through in the valley of tears, or the suffering, the trials, looking to the cross, or even the image of our Lord in Gethsemane, that's where I find comfort and solace and strength. We know that what awaits us for those who are faithful, who stay close to the Lord, we know that there's a reward or you know, the eternal life, the resurrection. But we're not there yet.
Right.
That's the reality. We're not there yet.
We live in that hope.
We live in the hope, but we're still in the we're still in pilgrimage. We're still on the way.
In the procession.
In the procession.
In the procession. Mm-hmm. Pilgrimage, but in the procession. Procession has a, you know, I just mm-hmm. Well, you see, the thing is, and I was having a dialogue with somebody also mm-hmm. about, because people are given the option of kneeling or standing. Well, people have that option anyway, but we've created it in such a way that it's easier for people to kneel. We have an altar rail that goes back in with this week, which I'll probably talk about it at some point, because I was already, I was not on the radio at the time, but we had made this decision. But somebody was challenging me, you know, for instance, you know, wearing religious garb, or, you know, that people would kneel, or that people feel this need to kneel for Holy Communion. Are these really issues that we need to be? Well, you know, yes, because it's saying something. It's coming from the people. And this is, I always go back to the people who insisted on all these changes way back in the 70s, the 60s and the 70s, and really went wild, went crazy with the changes. You know, in other words, religious didn't wear the religious habit, and the priest didn't have to wear the collar, and people didn't have to, you know, it's just the crucifix was replaced. All this was, there was a reason for all this. I don't want to go into all that, but mm-hmm. And nothing really matters anymore, you know, in a sense. So
sure.
The Monsignor, the point he's making here is, he says, and we'll get into the John of the Cross, but Nick, by the way, my screen keeps going off, so I don't have any idea what the time is or anything, so thank you. It's back on. But he says, a steady diet, he concludes his commentary by saying, a steady diet of God loves you and all is well no matter what has emptied our pews.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Well, who goes to the spiritual hospital if all he hears is that nothing is wrong and that his salvation is secure almost no matter what?
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Sure.
The good news of the gospel has little impact when the bad news is no longer understood. What does salvation mean if there's no sin and nothing from which to be saved? And you don't preach the bad news without pointing to the good news, but both are needed. And I think what's happened, and I think this is the, for some of us, has been the reaction to this. We call it the kumbaya, you know, all is well, everything is good, God loves us. God, yes, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn, but to save the world. But again, as I say, I repeat this so often, and we can't, you know, can't pick and choose what we're going to, but the light came into the darkness, but people chose the darkness. They chose not to come into the light for fear their deeds be exposed. And so this, you know, even trying to befriend the world, which, you know, God certainly, what more could he do to befriend, but that he would lay down his life, take sin to himself. I mean, we'll put him on the cross anyway, sin, certainly, you know, they will look upon him whom they pierced. But it's, the message wasn't a good feel message. It wasn't a good feel message that, you know, God loves you and everything is okay. You can do whatever you want, you know. God is merciful. This is why, in many ways, I think the year of mercy, what was lacking was a very strong to the conversion of life, you know, that we need a metanoia. As a people, we need a metanoia. We need a change of heart. We need conversion of life. You know, I was writing, maybe I mentioned this the other day too, but in the letter for this upcoming Sunday, you know, the president-elect, Donald Trump, his motto was, is make America great again, right? And I'm asking the question, so what will it take to make America great again? On the currency of the United States, it says, in God we trust. But the question is, do we trust in God? Or we're going to hear Isaiah in the first reading this Sunday speak. He says, "Woe to the tyrannical nation, the tyrannical city." I don't have it with me right now, but it's the woe is to those who do not draw near to God or do not allow God to draw near to them. And so my answer to the question, you know, what will make America great again? It's, you know, the economy. Certainly if we have a great economy and jobs return and those lost jobs and people begin to feel safe and all this kind of stuff. This is important. This is a good, you know. You can't argue that at all. But I'm saying that as Catholics, as Christians, what will make for us, it should be quite obvious, what would make America great again, but that we would recognize our need, you know, have this sensitivity to God, therefore that we understand that we are sinners. And that's offensive today to say that. But that we are sinners, we miss the mark, and we need conversion, we need a change of heart, we need to appreciate, fulfill, and love the laws of God. As Jesus said, I find it so interesting, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, don't think, you know, that I've come to do away with the law and the prophets. No, absolutely not. Not to take anything away. And we were talking about the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Seems to me we did talk about this the other day. But anyway, it's still an important point. But no, I've come to fulfill. And anybody who teaches anyone to deviate from these laws will be the least in the kingdom of God, or we could say the least of all nations. But if you fulfill these laws, you love the law, then other nations will say, who are these people and who is their God that they have this wisdom and this knowledge and this dignity, this nobility, you know? That's our contribution to the greatness of America, is that we recover sensitivity to God's law, admitting that we are sinners, that this isn't a bad thing, this is a good thing, because it opens us into the grace of God to purge and to transform and to sanctify our lives. It really means, you know, understanding that life is not about me, as we, you know, in a nation that has been breeding narcissism, but that it is about God. It's about God from whom we come, God to whom we go, God in whom we live, and that we have this sensitivity to God. And this brings us to our knees. We'll take a break here, Nick. I know I get nervous over there, but this will bring us to our knees, because rightfully so, and that we would want, because we don't want to offend God, and we desire the purgation, the transformation, the sanctification, or maybe we don't. And it's precisely in not, you know, wanting to let go of this or that or whatever that may be an impediment to my coming close to God. God is already close to me. God draws near. He's not going to abandon us. He never has. He may leave us to our own desire, because he can't force somebody to do what they're not going to do. And this is probably the case with many people, is, okay, I know that I should be, because we do have this sensitivity to God, to the laws of God, to the teachings of Jesus, to the great gift of redemption which was given through the blood of the cross, that we, at the name of Jesus, we bend our knees. Because, you know, on one hand, what God has done for us, and on the other hand, my lack of appreciation, that I know that, okay, if I really, 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 really appreciated, really in gratitude would give of myself, then I would allow these changes to happen in my life. But because I hold on to this or that or whatever, I bring myself, you know, do you get the point I'm trying to make? I hope it's clear. Because otherwise, you know, I think what happens is our worship becomes about us. You know, it's just, you know, I don't need to be set apart. I don't need to be to show some, you know. Okay, for the religious garb, you know, it says something to me about who I am in relationship to God. I'm talking about the as a priest, a Roman collar, or the religious habit. Or a religious sister, or, you know, a married people wear their wedding band, because it tells, it reminds me who I am in relation to my wife, my relation to my husband, my relationship to God, my relationship to my community. And even then, I falter. And so, but if nothing matters, and God is love, and it's all okay, then, you know, I don't know. I hope you get the point. I didn't get into St. John of the Cross. We're going to take a break, and then we'll try to do that, because he really, St. John of the Cross challenges us in a very pointed way, away from this tone or this attitude that has really emptied the pews of the churches. Because why do I need the church? I'm okay. I'm okay. You're okay. God is love. Why do I need the church? Why do I need to go to a boring mass, as people would say, you know, and listen to this priest, or, you know, go through the rituals of the prayers, when I can be entertained
somewhere else.
Somewhere else, you know, because mass is a work. It's a holy work. It's a holy work. Anyway, we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to the Support of Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
There is a lot going on at St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. There is Eucharistic adoration before the iconic monstrance, confessions 4 days per week, and masses in English, Polish, and Spanish. There's much more waiting for you here. St. Stan's is right off the Kennedy Expressway, just two blocks north of Division on Noble. Find out more by going to ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org, and enter into the presence of Christ.
Are you married? I'd like to suggest that you often return to the fond and true memory of your spouse when you first met and on your wedding day. Well, he or she is still that same lovable person. Perhaps life has presented many challenges you did not expect back then, but you have come through these together. And the providential fire of your tribulations and your love has forged you into the one body you are today. And that is a beautiful thing. Never let anyone or any inferior thing tear you and your spouse asunder. God is one with you. He is love. Your marriage is love. And love endures whatever comes. It does not come to an end. See 1 Corinthians 13. I'm Jim Littleton of FormingFaithfulFamilies.com.
Back, everybody. Thanks, sir, for being with us. So I'm sorry that I get deviated.
No,
I deviate, but it's not a deviation, because it really goes back to St. John of the Cross. It's really one of my favorite saints, and maybe the favorite, because he is St. John of the Cross. Mm-hmm. I'm a resurrectionist. I love the charism and the mission of the resurrectionists. Absolutely. But only appreciated, only understood, only experienced in the, I guess, would you say, in the shadow of the cross? It goes back in the, during the break we were discussing this. But okay, the fact is, you know, people right now are suffering. And even, and I've said this before, even if everybody, or let's say everything is fine with me, everything is perfect, and it never has been, and it probably never will be. But I feel this perfection, spiritually, morally, psychologically, socially. I mean, everything is perfect. I'm at perfect peace. I feel great. Not an ache in my body, not an ache in my... You know, see, the thing is, it's... We're dealing with the mind, the battlefield of Satan, as many would say. You know, the mind, it can torture us. We're dealing with the body. We don't get younger, we get older. You know, the body, with this weather, you know, all of a sudden, you know, okay, where are these aches and pains coming from? And, you know, it just, wow, what do we have to look forward to? You know, this is, I mean, God bless Geraldine, you know, because she's not here today, but she carries a heavy cross, you know, but she carries it and she moves with it. Yeah. And it's a beautiful thing. It's inspiring.
It is.
But it's the body or it's the soul, you know, spiritual. Where is God? Why do I feel the absence of God? Why am I going through this dark night? That's the St. John of the Cross speaks so beautifully about that. I'm pursuing God, but God seems so far away. Many people experience that. Yeah. We all experience it to some extent or another, some point or another, but this is where we need the body of Christ to keep moving forward. Thank God we've got so much to fall back on. But so it's the soul, the body, the mind. But if all this were perfect for me right now, somewhere somebody is suffering. And because we're part of this body, this mystical body that really moves, it really transcends the church. Certainly, it's the church in heaven, but who continue to pray for us, right? Because they're not at peace, even in the you can't. I mean, I'm suggesting this. You know, if this is heretical, somebody will let me know. I hope, but obviously, you know, the beatific vision is not fully enjoyed until the whole body of Christ has come home, right? And so if my grandmother, my father, somebody is heaven and or even into purgatory and praying for me because I don't know to what extent they understand what I, you know, what whatever. But even here, just put heaven aside, which we don't want to do, please. We never want to do that. No. God forbid that we're sustained. But we, the mystical body, we who are in the journey, in the pilgrimage, on the way, in procession, you know, the people suffering in Syria, the people suffering in the streets of Chicago, people suffering in the hospitals, somebody has suffered a betrayal, they've been abandoned, the husband or the wife, you know, and I listen to this every day. So I can't, you know, just flippantly say, well, you know, there's no, don't worry, there's no valley of tears, you know. It's no, we're in the valley of tears, you know. I love that. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To thee do we cry. To thee do we cry, poor, banished children of Eve. To thee do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. Turn then, most gracious Advocate, thine eyes of mercy toward us, and after this our exile, show unto us a blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Now, thank God, we have the resurrection of Jesus and the assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary, because this is the assumption is the truth of what Jesus says about the resurrection, that we will share in his resurrection. He goes to prepare a place for us at where he is, we too will be if we live in God's grace, if we die in the friendship of God. But the fact is, we are in the exile. The kingdom has come, but not fully realized. That's why we're in this interim time between the first coming and the second coming. You know, in the second coming, he will come in glory and majesty and we will see him whom we've pierced, and all knees will bend. You know, so think about that. You know, in the here and the now, in the sufferings of life, again, everything is fine with me. Not, but if it was, you know, I would be part of this suffering body, mystical body, but a suffering body, because if one member suffers, all members suffer. This is part of the sensitivity of the faith that we have. And we're compelled then to participate in sacred worship of Almighty God, a sacred worship, where it's not about us, but it's that we humbly and gratefully give of ourselves, offer ourselves, and we bend our knees. Because, Lord, you know, I come a man weak in the flesh. I am a sinner. I don't know. I guess today I'm feeling this frustration over what is not happening. That's where I didn't get into St. John of the Cross, and we're almost at the end of the hour. But the point is this, many points I guess I'm trying to make, but in his writings, he points out how difficult it is, and that it's that life is short. That the path leading to eternal life is constricted, and all this is, we can come back to this because it is really quite timely, I think, that the just one is scarcely saved, in spite of what the modern era about almost universal salvation. Again, this isn't a condemnation, but it's keeping true to the gospel message, that the things of the world are in vain and deceitful. They're passing away. That all comes to an end and fails like falling water. That the time is uncertain. That the accounting is strict. We will stand before the, again, when we talk about the second coming, he will come in glory and majesty to judge the living and the dead. That perdition is very easy. This comes out of the writings of St. John, but scripturally based, that salvation is difficult, that we must render an account of everything from the beginning of our life to the end, until the last penny, that it is already late and the day is far spent, and I'm going to stop there because we're out of time. But the point is that that's not to leave us down or depressed, but it brings us to appreciate the good. But I pray for these you've given me, Father, these you've gifted me with, and I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but do protect them from the evil one, because they belong to me, and because they belong to me, they belong to you, because they belong to you, they belong to, and we're one. But it's a work. Anyway, okay? That's it. Anyway, God is good. And for this, at the name of Jesus, we bend our knees. Hey, thanks for being with us. We'll be back on Monday. Have a nice weekend. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao, ciao.
So deep or true, so sit on the fence. Can you see? Can you see? Can you see? The winds have changed. Meaningless thought, the shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred, the time is now, the winds have changed. Read the signs, no time to hide, the winds have changed. To say when right from wrong has become so obscure, it does not take that long. Can you see?